with in the presence of the Lord, in whom the wisdom of the ages lie.
Hallelujah. Is the source of life, my hope. Sing it out. It's in you, Lord Jesus, this time on, forevermore. Oh, my hope. Yes, it's in you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We are humbled in your presence, O Lord God, for our hope is steadfast in you. Where the anchor holds, O God, beyond the veil, where we know we have representation, mediator, Lord of our souls, who is at the right hand of all power. O Lord God, translate our worship into something so pleasing in the heavenly realm that even the angels will have to hush and know that God is connecting with his children once again, and his children are speaking to him. Lord, hear our prayer, hear our worship, hear us this day, O God, for our hearts cry out for ultimate victory. Our hearts are crying out for liberty. Our hearts are crying out to give you glory and honor. We are here, O Lord God, for one reason, that we might be pleasing unto you, Lord Jesus. We've assembled here together in your name, that you may come among us. And here you are, Lord, walking in the midst of your people. How thankful we are, Lord God. When you come, something good always happens. When we're in need, you show up. Hallelujah. When we speak about you, you come on the scene. Hallelujah. You always draw near when brother and sister speak about you, and we start to confess about how great you are, O Lord God. Thank you, Lord. We know you're here. We know you're walking among us. We know you are the great Lord and Savior of our lives. We thank you, Father, in the precious name. Lord, we ask your blessing on your word. May this be the last service. We preach and our bodies are changed and we go in the resurrection and rapture. Hallelujah. It might not be, but Lord, it would be nice if it could be today. Send it around the world, O God. And Lord, we just ask you, Lord, to be the preacher this day. You be the speaker, Father God. You be the infuser of the word into every soul, every life, every heart. May every part of us reunite our atoms back to the glorious holy presence that they were once in. Bring us back to that place, O Father, through the tree of life, through eating the fruit of the word of God. Let the word of life live once more in us in a mighty way, O God. We know it's there, but let it be manifested, O God. Let it rise to the occasion, O Lord Jesus. That's why we're here. You didn't do all these things for 2,000 years for nothing, O God. You had a grand purpose, and we are to show what that purpose is. We ask it humbly in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and amen. Hallelujah. You have your Bibles with you. I would like you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And while I'm preaching today, any of you musicians, can if you think of a song or something that goes with the thought, feel free to get that out to let us know. And, Sister Ruth, that's for you too, so amen. I know sometimes she just starts thinking of the music that could go or the worship that could go, and we'll sing that afterwards. I have a couple of songs in mind, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15 through 17. For we say this to you by the Lord's own word, in the name of the Lord. He's saying, in other words, thus saith the Lord. Can you say amen? By the word of the Lord. And I love the way he says we. You know, it's not just Paul coming up with an idea. He's speaking in the same anointing as Peter, as the other apostles, as Jesus, as the Holy Spirit is speaking, as all the prophets have spoken. I say this in the name of the Lord, or we say this in the name of the Lord, by the word of the Lord, that we who are still alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will in no way precede those believers who have fallen asleep in death. I'm reading out of the Amplified Version, so if you're wondering. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a shout of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the blast of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain on the earth will simultaneously be caught up, raptured together with them, the resurrected ones, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. May you be comforted, may you be encouraged by the word today. God bless you. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I don't know about you, but we're in for something today. I don't know what. And if he shows up, then we're just here to be spectators, but also participators. Amen? We're not only going to see what our great Lord and leader is going to do, but we're going to be part of it. Isn't that exciting? You get to be a part of it. I was sharing with a man who was in a kind of a messed up church. They left 8 months ago, and it's kind of turned into a bit of a cult, and there was a lot of money coming in, and it was over 1,000 members over several churches, and he was just having serious problems, and they started saying things like, if you leave, you're going to go to hell, and all that stuff. So it's very tough, and I've been through it. A lot of us have already been through it. We know it's gone around. He was not part of the message that I know of. It was some other church. And so I was just speaking to him, and he was talking about, why did God allow the devil to become? Why did God allow this angel to become a devil? Why did God allow evil? Why did God, just asking these questions. I said, you're going to ask a lot of questions because now you have to go back through everything you were taught and separate out what was man-made and what was scripture. So I said, you're on a great journey. It's going to be a great journey, and you'll love it. But I said, just think of it this way. God is a great artist. He's a great writer. He writes. He creates the most beautiful things. And any artist knows that if you don't have contrast, you have nothing. I mean, you can make artwork, but you need contrast. I learned this early on from my art teacher, and I thought it was very, very brilliant. She said, you have to create the most contrast on the canvas. It doesn't have to be in the middle. It could be somewhere else that you want, because that's going to be the place people's eyes are going to go to first. The painting has to tell a story, and it's going to be in a progressive order, but you start with the most contrast to attract their attention. Contrast helps to tell the story. So I was letting them know that God needed a very good villain to have a great story that you read that captivates you. You really want a really bad, bad guy, right? You don't want to feel sorry for the bad guy. You actually want to hate his guts. Hallelujah. And he started getting all excited. I said, and then, you want to have a really great hero that steps into the picture. And, when the people are in trouble because of the bad guy, this hero comes in and he saves the day and he delivers them. You don't want it in the middle of the book. You don't want it to happen too early. It's got to be later. You got to have things, start out pretty good, and then something bad happens, and then it goes from bad to worse, and then people really need help. It's beyond them. It's bigger than them. It's impossible. And then an impossible, Mission Impossible guy shows up, usually near the end, and you see him come, and then there may be some other darkness that comes in, and it looks like, oh no, even the hero's in trouble. And then he comes back, and he finishes out the last chapter. That's an exciting story, isn't it? Well, I just told you what the Bible's all about. And then I went a different direction. I said, and honestly, because he said, well, why couldn't he just make man on earth, human beings, all of us on earth, loving him and beautiful family? He said, because it's just like, when you gave birth to your children and they start growing up, now he has teenagers. I said, you notice how spoiled they are? He says, just normal, right? Everything's handed to them. Here you go. You need this. You need this. We take care of them, right? We have to do discipline. I get that. But generally speaking, they don't really understand the real value of love yet. It's there, and they get it, and it's subconscious. But there's going to be a time when maybe now or maybe later on, they're going to come to you and say, thank you, Dad. You really loved me. It means a lot to me how much you loved me. I really gave you a hard time. Usually after they start having kids. Right? And so and I started sharing with him this, and I was just letting him know that this Bible is a great divine romance. It starts out with husband and wife, male and female, God showing I love relationship. Jesus' first miracle done at a wedding. The Bible ends in the book of Revelation with the bride makes herself ready, amen, to be with the groom. It's all wedding, wedding, wedding all the way through. The whole story is a beautiful love story. The Old Testament is the forming of the man, the last Adam. The New Testament is the forming of the woman from his rib, from his side. Amen. And finally it ends. The book of Revelation is the marriage where we're going to be married. And our body's going to be like on his body. We're going to be flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, same flesh. And finally caught up to be with him to have a beautiful, wonderful wedding supper, right? Which is just like a normal wedding. You have a reception, a wedding supper, and so on. The Jewish people did it for 7 days. That's how they did it. They celebrated for 7 days. And then after that, you know, the groom takes his wife and goes on a honeymoon. And they go away from the family and they're by themselves. And honeymoon is our English language way of talking about taking a whole month off. Right? Honeymoon, a sweet moon, the whole moon, the whole cycle, 1 month. Unfortunately, we ended up shortening it to 3 weeks, 2 weeks, 1 week, 3 days, 2 days. We're married. Okay, I shot you, bagged you, you're up on the wall, you're my trophy wife, now I'm going to go live my life. Unfortunately, us guys, that's how we think. But in the Bible, it says take a whole year. It says take a whole year. No work, no military. Make your wife happy because you just stole her away from her family, the poor thing. But what Jesus is going to do is take us away for 1,000 years. How does that sound? How many would like that for a honeymoon? And then when that's over, we get swept over the threshold of time into eternity, into our new home, new heaven and new earth. Hallelujah. To live forever and ever with him. Angels as our servants. And a glorious time is going to be. The whole Bible is a beautiful love story. And I said to him, I said, You know, love can be expressed in many ways, but when somebody gives their life for you, that's really ultimate love. Greater love is no man than he lays his life down for his friend. That's real love. And I said, God could only do that by having the law so high, no one could reach it. No one could get over the fence. Nobody could accomplish it. When God came, he accomplished it. He accomplished it, and he was the only one that deserved the pat on the back. Jesus was the only one, only man that ever lived that deserved to live forever. And instead, he took our sins on us, which was a death sentence, and took our death sentence and died in our place so we could exchange with him his right to live forever. You get to have that, and it costs you nothing. Isn't that awesome? I mean, what an amazing story. And I said, and as Jesus said, who loves most is forgiven most. Whoever's forgiven most loves most. It's just the way it works. And he said, now I'm starting to get it. I said, yeah, that's very much it. It's very simple. It's not complicated. Man makes it complicated. God keeps it simple. It comes down to relationship. And just creating us and sticking us on the earth would have made us not much different than the angels. And God couldn't just program us to love him. He wanted it to be from our will. I want to love him. I have to love him. After what he's done for me, because he first loved me, I love him and I love my brothers and sisters, which is just him in another form. Hallelujah. God bless you. Well, that's your message. You can go home now. God bless you. I sure appreciate you coming out. You guys would love that, wouldn't you? Oh, okay, good. That's what I want to hear. Just testing you. I'm taking this one part of this verse. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a shout of command. Because it's prevalent for our day, the shout, we understand, is the message of the hour. It is a message that is the Bible made clear. Where the New Testament and all that Peter and Paul wrote was clarifying and revealing the Old Testament, this message is like pulling out a telescope. It's pulling out something more so you can see further. It's revealing any other mysteries that were declared in the New Testament but now needs to be fully revealed. There are things that Daniel couldn't say that later Paul could say. There are things that Paul couldn't say, or even Jesus said he couldn't say, but the Holy Spirit brought it. But the things that Paul couldn't say, or Peter might not have been able to say, that now are being said. There's things that John couldn't say that are now being said. That's the message. And when you have revelation, what it's doing is taking the word which is already strong and it's making it stronger. The word of God is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Hallelujah. And when revelation comes, it's just even more powerful. It has more impact. Praise the Lord. Because why would God do that? Because he knew we would be living in an age, the last 60 years, when we would need it. We're living in a wicked time. Isn't it wicked out there? I mean, spirits are moving around. Whole kinds of influences are getting over whole groups of people to be radical. And it's just the way it is the world we live in. But we have a spirit and anointing on us. Hallelujah! That's giving us overcoming strength. So I want to focus on this terminology because that word shout is a military term. It is a command. It is something where the commanding officer would give out a command to come to attention or to assemble. And there would be all the armed forces, all the soldiers have to assemble immediately. And not just assemble, but to get assembled and then prepare for what's coming. And when the armies are called to assemble, it typically means you're getting dressed, you're getting your camouflage on, you're putting on your army armor or your everything that you need to fight. Because, you know, if you're being called to assemble, you're typically going to be called to come to war, battle. Get your weapons ready, make sure they're clean and ready to go, sharpened, prepared, because we're going into battle. It's a third Exodus. It's not just coming out of Egypt and skipping to Kumbaya through the wilderness. We're marching to the promised land. We're coming out from under a Moses ministry into a Joshua ministry. A Moses ministry brings us out, but never could ever go in. It just, for some reason, has to stop at a man and move from the man to the men, from the man to the soldiers, from a one-man ministry to a many-member body ministry. Does that be understood? So under Joshua, it spreads out. It's a five-fold ministry, and it's a many-membered body, gifts all happening through the church because we're going in for warfare. Each one of us has our own territory. And Joshua is the one that was ordained of God to dispense that out and give you your territory. But you have to fight for your own territory. I will help you. I will work with you, and we'll win that one. And then when you have yours, come help me fight for mine. Amen. That's how we're going to do it. Unfortunately, we've fallen under the same inspiration or tradition of all churches is all, now we've got ours, leave us alone. That's not the way God ordained it. He wants us working together. We should be praying for one another, encouraging one another, helping one another. That's how we need to be doing it. Because we are sons and daughters of God and we're soldiers of the same army. So I want to take that word command, and we're going to parse out of that and use some other scriptures to talk about our commander-in-chief. Uh-huh. Yeah, you started getting worried there. Oh, no, political preaching. Political preaching, oh, no. Yeah, I'll give you some political preaching. Do not lean on the arm of flesh. Trust in the Lord God Almighty. He is your captain. He is the captain of your salvation. Hallelujah. That's the one I'm counting on this morning. That's the one I'm relying on. This world is going to the hell in a handbasket, and we know it, and we can only pray for it because we're concerned for souls. But the bottom line is we can't do a thing about it politically because the devil has control of that. Oh, we can speak in the name of the Lord and pray in the name of the Lord, and Satan will have to step aside and wait until God is done. He has not been able to do what he's been wanting to do, because God still has a job that's happening here today. That's why I'm standing here this morning, because God is still on the throne, and Christ by the Holy Spirit is still accomplishing great things. Hallelujah. And he's going to do it through his people. Praise the Lord. And so I want to speak about our commander-in-chief. Hallelujah. Don't you love that? Now, you know, we have many enemies. How many can say amen? We have many enemies. There's all kinds of enemies against us. Even our body, or rather our flesh, which is different than body. Flesh is the old nature, the old sensual nature you were born with, that when the Holy Spirit came in, the prophet of God said, it burnt out that old nature. So you don't go around with two natures, but the old nature hangs around you. Because you were once the home. So it'll keep on bugging you and pestering you and being sticky. Hallelujah. If you used to have a temper, you run into that now and then. It kind of rises up. But something in you called the Holy Ghost, a Holy Spirit anointed nature of God, the divine nature in you, will keep rising up just like Jesus and take God's word and bring every thought into captivity. Every feeling into captivity to the word of God. Amen? Just understand that we have many enemies, and many of us have our own enemies that we face and things like that. But how many here gets it? Our final enemy, the last enemy, is death. Who will save me from this body of sin and death? There's enemies all around, but death is the ultimate one. And I thank God through Christ Jesus we have the victory. Hallelujah. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for all those who are in Christ Jesus, seated in heavenly places. Hallelujah. We're up there fighting a war. It's our victory to have. Amen? So, I want to read this in a couple of other verses, a couple other versions, rather, I should say. There's a Bible called the Darby Bible. And by the way, if you don't know who Darby is, he was the one who back in the 1800s started really studying and dispensing and sharing about dispensations, dispensationalism. And if you trace it back, you'll find Schofield was rooted in that stream of thought, that school of thought. Dispensationalism. And Brother Branham, of course, picks up a Schofield Bible and just says, that's it, you know, and that put a stamp of approval on that for us, that we know that God works in numbers and he works in time frames and he planned everything out in advance. And so we can really look at that and understand that very powerfully. And in this translation, it's very good. He says here, for the Lord himself, and he writes this out a little bit closer to the Greek diaglot, and he says, the Lord himself with an assembling shout, with archangel's voice, and with trump of God shall descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The reason why that's important that way is because the idea, it kind of gets in people's minds that the Lord himself descended with a shout. And there's a way to look at that. Had it been the Greek word para, where you get a real parallel in other words, would mean that he's coming with something at the same time. It's happening together. But it's a different word. It's just simply the word in. It's a very odd word, the word in. So I'll read it to you from the Greek diaglot. It says here, because the Lord himself in a shout, in the voice of a chief messenger, and in the trump of God shall come down from heaven. Meaning that the word in doesn't mean inside the way we think of it, but in Greek sometimes that word means to utilize. In other words, he's going to use a shout, he's going to use a voice, and he's going to use a trumpet in his descending. That's how he's going to accomplish it. So you can't just have one all happen in the shout and nothing else is going on since then. No, it's all happening it's all happening using all of this. Now understand, in the simplicity of the way God's patterns work, before Jesus could ever be manifested to Israel, there had to be a John the Baptist. Does that make sense? There had to be a shout. Prepare the way of the Lord. The voice of one in the wilderness was actually a shout of a man that God was using, a prophet, to prepare people for what was coming. Hallelujah. And then when Jesus comes, he ultimately manifests the voice, because it raises the dead. And he's raising the dead under a voice of an archangel. We'll constantly see where Michael, who's notified in the Bible as an archangel, is associated with resurrections. We see him in the resurrection of Moses, amen? We see him, that's in Jude 9. We see him in the resurrection in Daniel chapter 12, talks about there will be a resurrection. He's connected to that. So we constantly see Michael connected. So we understand that as Brother Branham brought it to us, this voice of the archangel, the second part, is what literally will raise the dead. That's what's going to happen. Christ will use that because it works. And then the trump of God, he said, will call us up to meet the Lord in the air. So it's all not an instant, like in denominational teaching, all these three things are the same thing. It's just using different terminology. That's not correct. That has been stood on its head at this point, because we understand now it is three separate items that are happening in three separate time periods. It's covering a large period of time. We didn't have any idea back when it was first taught, the rapture message, in 1965. But how many realizes in hindsight we can look back and say, wow, that whole thing has to cover at least 60 years. We're cruising that right now. That's okay. It makes sense. God had you in mind. Amen. He knew the shout was simply a call to come out of her and assemble into Christ, and that's what we've been doing. Amen? So you might have heard it a little bit later, but it's all happening today. How many believes we're living in the days of the voice of the seventh messenger? You believe it? Not living in the days of the seventh messenger. But we're living in the days of the voice that influences an entire age. When God sends a voice, he always leaves time behind it, because the voice has to have time to impact. So now we understand, oh, that makes sense. Thank God. I can see now my children can be saved. Whatever you're counting on, God's going to do it. Amen. By his grace. So I just wanted you to pick that up as a basis point. And then I want you to understand something, saints. You and I are, like Paul says, unfortunately, we're beating the air trying to win a war, a battle. And he says, I've learned to stop doing that, because the Bible very clearly lets us know that God is not just God. He's not just God up there and he's sort of aloof and he's disconnected, but he's also involved in our lives. Amen. And he made it very clear to us that we need to learn how to stand still and behold the salvation of the Lord. For it is the Lord who fights our battles. The captain of our salvation, right? The commander-in-chief is here. He's on the scene. He is going to take care of us. He's protecting us. He's defending us. And he's conquering with us. Hallelujah. So we need to realize that that's what that's all about. And since we're at the time now when the final enemy is going to be destroyed, going to be defeated, death, even in this body, we had to have a shout of a commanding officer to get us to assemble and prepare to fight the greatest battle ever fought, death. We'll fight it in our minds. We'll fight it in our bodies. We're going to defeat death. Some of us may go by way of the grave, but you go into the grave with a ticket that says, I'm getting out of here. I sell life insurance, but I can't sell you life assurance. But I know where you can get it for free. Somebody paid for it. It's not that it's cheap. It costs everything, but it's free for you if you want it. Amen. And you can go in that grave with that, and it's going to take you right out. Hallelujah. You believe it? We will defeat this final enemy. It's the toughest one, but we're going to do it. When you see all this sin in the world, you can identify it. You can define it. You can make a list of it. So many different things of sin today. Homosexuality is just like a normal thing. Transgender is normal again now. Whatever, people feel normal about it. And it's like accepted. Now there's even worse, weirder, crazier sins out there that are ridiculous and hard to even imagine. But that stuff's going on all the time and it's all available. And now you don't even need a TV anymore. If you're going to blow your TV out of your house with a shotgun, blow your phone with it. I recommend it. Well, I need my phone. No, it's not. You don't have a phone. You have a device. Now, let's be honest. I actually do know some Christians that are going back to flip phones. Can't do anything with that. Not much. Turtle phone. So, saints, the truth is, the fact of the matter is, we're just living in a time when all these things you're seeing that you're called this sin and that sin are just manifestations of death. And Brother Branham saw these two women kicking up their heels in their underwear. He hid behind the wall. He couldn't believe it. And they go, "Whoopee, this is life," you know, and they had their rings on. He saw they were married. "This is life," with alcohol in their hands, a bottle in their hands. And he stepped out. He looked them right in the eyes. He says, "No, this is not life. This is death." While they're living, they're dead. So, I mean, we have to understand, saints, this is a tough enemy. And we're not here to offend anybody. That's not what we're here. But hey, if you are truth to power and you stand up against what death is, if it offends, it offends. That's why we're here. We got to stand for the truth. Amen? So, even the Lord said, and this is the shout part that you'll find in Revelation 3, chapter 3, verse 20, "Behold, I stand." Hallelujah. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. His voice is knocking. Whoever hears my voice and opens up to me," can you hear that shout today saying, "Assemble, come out of her, my people. Come into Christ." How many has heard that voice? Are you thankful for it?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Now, I want you to read with me out of 2 Timothy chapter 2, a very powerful scripture. And Paul, all through his writings, speaks in military terms often. He also speaks in Olympian terms and so on. But he speaks in military terms is what I want to get to, because I believe the shout was a military command to assemble, come out of, come into, and prepare for battle. Prepare to fight for every inch of ground Christ Almighty God has ordained for you. Our Joshua has given it all, has spelled it all out, has lined it all out. We have a place. Each one of us has a position. Amen? We have a position in heavenly places in Christ. That's a position of authority. But what God wants to have happen is for that heavenly position to be superimposed upon this earth, and for you to usurp your position and your authority to take that position on this earth and apply the token upon all the claims that you have a right to claim on this earth. If somebody needs healing, it's already done in my position in heaven. They're already healed. I'm already healed there. I can be healed here. If they need deliverance, it can happen here. It's already done there. Let it happen here. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's our level of authority. Amen. So praise the Lord. And I want to read this to you because it's very powerful. Now again, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. "You therefore," you could think about Timothy, but I want you to think about the Holy Spirit speaking to you sitting here right now, this morning, 2017. "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ," just like he did. He suffered. We must suffer. That's the way it's going to be. It's not going to be easy. When you stand for truth, people will fight you because death will come against you. It's afraid. "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life." Nobody who's in the middle of a battle, who's dressed in armor and ready to go to war, suddenly veers off and becomes a civilian. You know, that's not how it works. He's speaking in that day. And back in that day, soldiers were put out in areas where, in desert places, they couldn't drink. They had no water. They had no food. And it got cold. They didn't have clothing, proper clothing. They did it on purpose. They made them tough. They toughened these guys up. They could not be everyday civilians. They could not find comfort. They had to learn how to live with the elements. They had to be toughened up. If they couldn't hack it, they could leave. They could ring the bell and go. That's okay. If you need to go, go. I'm okay with people leaving. If you can't take it, ring the bell. It's all right. That's your loss. But that is making it better for the army as a whole, because then in the middle of battle, we don't have people doing AWOL on us. Go now. Don't wait until the battle gets really heavy, because it's going to. Hallelujah. I'm okay with that, aren't you? You should be, but we'll still pray for them, but we have to be okay with it. It's going to happen. So don't be engaged. If you're engaged in warfare, don't be entangled. Don't entangle yourself in the affairs of this life, like civilian life, "that we may please him who enlisted us as soldiers." Can you say amen? Now, who enlisted you? Your commander-in-chief. Hallelujah. He enlisted you. You didn't join the army. You didn't decide to enlist like that, but he has drafted you. Hallelujah. He's brought you in. You're in. And you committed to it. You said, "Yes, I'll be a soldier. I'll be a Christian. I'll serve the Lord. I'm going to do this." So saints, if you have committed yourself, if I have committed myself, I need to stick with my commitment. I can't have the first little toughness come my way and make me want to quit. I've got to endure this stuff. I've got to put up with this. I've got to go through this because this is only a testing ground. This is only boot camp. Guess where you are this morning? You thought you were at church? Guess what? You're at boot camp. You're here assembling. You have heard the call. You've come together to report for duty. How many of you can say, I'm reporting for duty? You better say that. If you're not, why are you here? If you have a bunch of men, soldiers, women, men, whatever nowadays, but if you have men all standing out there, all reporting for duty, and a couple people standing around in their civilian clothes saying, yeah, we just thought we'd hang out today in the army. Guess where they're going? Right out the fence, right out the gate. Go back. You don't belong here. So when you're here, you're being challenged. Am I in? Am I not in? Because saints, really, there's no gray area. You can't serve two masters. You can't be a soldier and a civilian at the same time. You've got to make a decision. Amen. Jesus did. He went all the way to the battlefield and fought to his death to give you victory. Hallelujah. So what more can we do? What else can we do? We must pick up our sword, put on the armor, and get ready to fight because he did it for us. Let's do it for him. Amen. Make that commitment now. Otherwise, it makes no sense. Well, I don't know if I can take it. I hate the idea of being in the military. Man, that's scary. It's dangerous. I understand that. That's what it is. Jesus never painted a nice little cute picture about being one of his followers. He said, you're going to hate your mother and father compared to the way you need to love me. That was rough stuff. People walked away, right? You're going to give up everything. You're going to surrender everything, walk away from lands, business, everything to follow me. People couldn't do it. Are you willing to do it? You know, I'm an American. I have my American rights. Are you willing to have them shaved off so you could be a lamb soldier of God? A soldier of the lamb. We have to be willing, saints, because that's what he's calling us to. Because what we're doing, saints, is by enduring toughness and sticking with the commitment, no matter how tough it gets, it becomes pleasing to our commander-in-chief. And I want to be, how many desires to be pleasing to our commander-in-chief? Hallelujah. He enlisted you, so let's stick with the plan. Hallelujah. So soldiers are supposed to obey their commanding officers and follow orders. You know, that's the way it is. When you go up to somebody who's sick and you're praying for them because you've got your life is clean before God and you've cleared everything up and you're anointed and you're serving him and you walk up to pray for somebody, they need to be healed. You know why? Because you're just telling the devil right to his face, I'm following orders. I'm just following orders. Move. Like an MP. You need to get out of here. Why, hey, I was here first. I get to do it. I'm just following orders. You're a big pain in my neck. You better believe I am. Get out of here. Move them. That's how we need to be, saints. You're under that authority. You've been commissioned to move things, make things happen. That's what a commission is. My brother, like I talked about before, I say he's a police officer, Mark, back there, you know. They don't expect him to watch a robbery and then call it in. Hey, you know, he can call it in, but hey, what do I do? Can I talk to the chief? This guy's breaking in this building and he looks like he's stealing stuff, putting it in his van. What do I do? He's going to be fired. They can't use him. He's got a badge, he's got a gun, he's got everything else, he's got the authority of the entire state of Connecticut hanging on his shoulders. Go stop that thing. Put your team together and put an end to it. Hallelujah. Why do we do that though? Why do we sit around, Lord, please heal this person, please set us free, please do this, why are we going back to him? The commanding officer gave you responsibility to clear that out. All of us. Jesus came to earth to demonstrate how a redeemed man or woman could live. You are in charge of the wind. You are in charge of the waves. You are in charge of demons, animals, creatures, trees, mountains, earth, elements. You're in charge of it. You don't like a storm coming, make it go another way. You're in charge of it. You're responsible. And if you're under his anointing and you got the mind of Christ, you'll do it right every time. You have thus saith the Lord, as long as you use it with the mind of Christ. Because he says you'll know how to use it. You'll know when to use it. Saints, there's no neutral ground. Spiritual warfare doesn't allow for a no-fly zone. Unless it's the devil. If the devil's flying around in the area where you don't want him to fly, that's your no-fly zone. You get to have one of those. Right? Get out the big Holy Ghost fly swatter and smack him. Because he's Lord of the Flies. Beelzebub. Right? I've always taught you that, right? You know what's so amazing? The Lord, he's Lord of the Flies. The flies are bigger than him. Did you know Satan is the littlest of all flies? He's a shrimp. But he controls the flies. He's a flea. You know, the Bible tells us, tell the devil flee from you. So he's a flea. Flee, go away. Smack him down. Amen. Hallelujah. Saints, we need to soldier up. We need to cinch up our armor. We've gotten way too lax. It's gotten way too easy. We've got to toughen up. We need to get this done because we haven't seen anything yet. You and I have been going through training these last 50, 60 years. We've been trained. I mean, we've been getting hit and bombarded left and right, and you're still in it. You're still in it. Have you fallen in some weak moment? Sure you have, but something in you still cries out, oh, to know him more. Oh, I just want to know him more. I can't let go of you, Lord. If everyone leaves you, I'm going to hold on. You alone have the words of life. I can't go anywhere else. I've burnt all my bridges. And he takes us like David did, old ratty crew of guys. Crazy backgrounds, nutty guys, they all gathered around David and they said, we just believe, David, you're going to be king someday, so we're just throwing our lot in with you and we've gotten rid of everything else. We have nowhere else to go. We'll hide in caves with you and everything else, but we know it's going to happen. You will be anointed king. How many believe this word that we believe, this message that's sent to us, will be anointed, will be crowned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Because this message is not a doctrine. It's not a set of dogmas. This message is the very person of Jesus Christ becoming a personal manifestation in your life, in you, for the world to see the only Jesus they may ever see. Take this toughness as a good soldier. Amen. Because we're not fighting a bad battle or a bad fight. We're fighting a good fight. Hallelujah. So saints, the truth of the matter is you're either in or out. And I'm going to tell you, if I were a soldier in a natural military army, a platoon, a company, would I choose you to be in my company? Would you choose me? Do you feel we rely on each other? That's a big thought. Think about it. We all come up short, but at some place within the core of each of us, is there something enough that you could say, I know this guy's ignorant and unlearned and several other things, but I know he's been with Jesus. I'm counting on the Jesus part. Can you say amen? It's like, you know, because I know myself too. I'm in the same boat, but people hopefully are counting on Jesus being in me. Who do you want to fight with? Who do you want to fight with, meaning fight alongside with? Who do you want in your foxhole? Who do you want to have your back? This is your army. This is your battle. Your whole life is at stake. If you've got the wrong partner, it can mess you up. You have to think about that. This is true in business. This is true in marriage. You pick the wrong person, it can just throw you for a big loop because it ain't going to be good. And that's why we have to start thinking, seriously, saints, what kind of soldier am I? I need to be the best that I can be for you. You need be the best you can be for someone else. We are partnering up together to win this thing. We need to have partnerships of, like in the Bible, of Jonathan and his armor bearer. You need to have two people who can set 10,000 to flight. That can say things like, God can save by few or many. He doesn't care. God can do whatever he wants to. So they run up a hill. You know, whenever the enemy's on a hill, he's got the advantage. A garrison of Philistines would have been anywhere from, you know, maybe perhaps 50 men or more. And he's got two guys. Now, the armor bearer, don't get it wrong. Armor bearers weren't just, you know, little paladins or whatever that carried little armor around. They were warriors too. They knew how to fight. And they actually, their job was actually to protect the warrior, to stand and make sure they watch his back. If they ever get in a situation where they're surrounded, they stand back to back and fight it out. They're protecting each other's backs. That's why Jesus sent out the apostles two by two. So if someone brings an accusation, you've got someone to get that has your back. See, that's how that works. And that's how we need to be. Where two or three are gathered in my name, then I'm there. Amen? So, you know, we need to remember the power of this and how this works. And let me ask you this. I said either you're either in or out. How many here, after hearing all this, can say, Brother Elijah, I'm in? I'm still in. I know it's hard because, you know, you have to raise your hand in front of everybody, but hey, that's the way it is. In the military, you just have to be embarrassed and say, well, I'm in. I'm all. Now, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell you this. If you're in, this is the part that you raise your hand too late or too early, so now you can't take it back. But if you're in, you have to be all in. Amen. Can't be half in. You can't be 30% in, 75%. You got to be all in. You got to be willing to risk it all. That's what this army demands. That's what the army of the Lord is demanding. All in. Hallelujah. But saints, you're never by yourself. You're not all alone. Hallelujah. We are surrounded by a cloud of many witnesses. We are surrounded by bands of angels. We are surrounded by the Lord's own armies. Angelic armies. And in fact, when Jacob was coming back to his homeland, he went there by himself. He came back with the whole huge family and servants and animals, and he thought of it like an army. He was like a captain with an army. And so here's Jacob going back, and he has a vision, and God lets him see a vision that he looks back and sees his army on earth, and God let him see an army in heaven paralleling it. And that's why he named that place Mannheim, I think it was, but the place of two armies. Because he realized that as long as he was part of the earthly army, he was also part of God's heavenly army. Hallelujah. And while there's a spiritual warfare going on, there's a natural warfare going on. That's how we win, because of the fact that we have double the strength, double the power. Praise the Lord. So in Joshua chapter 5, it says, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked. So now they're entering the promised land. They're getting ready to begin their warfare. And behold, a man stood opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? Joshua is going to chop this guy's head off. Because he didn't care. That's the kind of warrior he was. Joshua himself was a commander-in-chief. That's what Brother Branham called him. Commander-in-chief Joshua of the armies of the Lord. So here's the answer. Are you for us or are you for our enemies? And this man with a sword in his hand said, no. Pretty cool, right? Why would this guy say no? Because I'll tell you why. Because this man with a sword in his hand was none other than the commander-in-chief. Christ. Hallelujah. Standing there. It was God anointed in the form of an angel or a man. And he was standing there and he says no, because that was the wrong question when you're asking him that question. It's not about whose side he's on, just like the Northern Army during the Civil War was praying to the same God the Southern Army was praying for, give us victory today. They were asking the wrong thing. Will you give us victory today? That's the wrong thing. They should have been praying, are they on his side? The question for Joshua is, that the man, the angel, Christ, could have said, that's not the right question. The right question is, are you on my side? Hallelujah! That's what we need to be asking. Don't you believe that, saints? What side are you on? That's why you see, you know, churches and doctrines and systems against each other and picking sides and saying who has it and who doesn't have it. Saints, I'll tell you right now, they're asking the wrong question. They're making the wrong statement. The question is, are we on his side? That's what it's got to come down to. But he says, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Hallelujah. How many knows who that is? And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Wow, he got it quickly. He acted just like Moses when Moses met the Lord in the burning bush, in the fire. Moses fell on his face. How many remembers what the Lord said out of the burning bush to Moses? Take off your shoes, the place you stand on is holy ground. Is that true? Watch what happens here. And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals off your feet. The place where you stand is holy. Hallelujah. And Joshua did so. I like that. Joshua did so, right? He doesn't ask questions. Well, why do I need to do that? Wait, are you the same one? He doesn't ask questions. He knows who this is. He takes his shoes off. He's obeying orders. Hallelujah. Don't you just love that, saints? And there's another scripture in Psalm 34 that says, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him, and he delivers them. See, the angel of the Lord is an army commander. He's a commander-in-chief. He encamps, as a military term, around us to protect us because we're in a fight for our lives. This is warfare. It's spiritual warfare, and it requires God's leader of all the angels, the commander-in-chief of angels and the commander-in-chief on this earth to step into that position. That's his role. Amen? And how many understands that the commander-in-chief is none other than Jesus Christ himself? Now, Jesus, if somebody's a commander, they give commands. I mean, it makes sense, doesn't it? They give commands. They have a right to give commands. So I want to share with you a few, just briefly. Matthew 28, Jesus says, go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, which we know is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the commander-in-chief, and those that believe will be saved. And he goes on, and he's telling us, go out and do this, evangelize. It's a command. It's not an option. It's not a, if you want to. It'd be like the military. You're in the army. You went through boot camp, and now you're stationed somewhere, and they say, you're going to Iraq. I don't want to go to Iraq. Okay, you don't have to. That's okay. Where do you want to go? Could I go to Hawaii? Sure. Sure, Private Tom, you can go to Hawaii. That's all right. We'll move your whole family there. Thank you. I consider Private Tom over there actually be more of a lieutenant. But saints, we're veterans. We've been through a lot. We're here. Think about this for just a minute. If they say you're going somewhere, guess what? You're going. That's it. You're going. And they'll even tell you this. And you can't even tell your family specifically. That's a little sad, don't you think? But that's how it is. And sometimes when God is giving you a command, he doesn't need you to go blabbing it out to everybody. Just go do it. There's too many talkers and not enough walkers. There's too many people who speak about what they're going to do and don't do it. We just need to go do it. Then you can talk about it afterwards. Amen? Hallelujah. You love him? Another place, Jesus says this in John. You can read it in 13, 14, 15, all the way through there. He says, I give you a new commandment. Love one another. Very simple. And based on the fact that he first loved us, makes it much easier. Because he first loved us and proved it by giving us the gift of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. So that it makes it possible for us to really love one another. I may not love everything you do. You may not love everything I do. But I love you as a person. I love you as Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's how we love each other. Amen? Here's a third one. You can find it in Luke and several places. Jesus himself gives us signs of how commanding he is. As a commanding officer, he commanded the wind, the waves, the trees, the fish, the pigs, the demons, the diseases. He constantly commanded everything. He commanded health, and it came. We're under that commander. That's the kind of commander we're under. And he's teaching us how to be in command as well. In Acts chapter 17, it says that in preaching the gospel there, I think the Apostle Paul, one of them says, and God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. That's still a commandment. First word out of John's mouth when he began preaching his message was repent. First word out of Jesus' mouth, repent. First word out of Peter's mouth on the day of Pentecost, repent. It's a command. It's not an option. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's go over there to 2 Kings 6. I love this. I love it. I tell you, saints, the devil is in trouble. He's in trouble. He's not going to like this. How many believes that Elijah was a tough, amazing, supernatural prophet of God? Let's look at Elisha. It's like Elisha was seeing from the end of Elijah's ministry, things began to really open up for Elisha. It was not like he was starting over. He was picking up where Elijah left off and carrying it on. And it's powerful. So it says here in 2 Kings 6:17, and Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Remember, this is the servant that says, "Elisha, we're surrounded by the enemy. They're going to kill us." He says, "Oh God, open his eyes. Open his eyes." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Those armies couldn't even get near him. They couldn't do nothing to him. In fact, when God allowed it, because there was a little bit of a conspiracy between God and Elisha, he allowed the leader of the army to show up, and Elisha says, "Who are you looking for, Elisha?" "Oh, let me show you where he is." They were blinded. They had their eyes blinded, and his servant had his eyes opened. How many of us are blinded or have our eyes open? Because if you're blinded, you're scared and freaked out and nervous or being led astray. If your eyes are open, you realize, hey, there are more with us than there are with them. Huh. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. This is a fixed fight, saints. How hard is it when you're David? I was telling this man about how God wrote the Bible. He loves the idea of letting us be born in this world a sinner, through and through. Body, spirit, soul, sinner. And then one little spark of chance, one little hope, and let that hope defeat it all. David against Goliath. I asked him, I said, if you were Goliath and you defeated David, how would you feel about yourself? It's like beating up a little kid. But when a little kid beats up a big bully, how does that little kid feel? So God set it up that way. And David maybe was really good. I'm sure he was good. I mean, he hit lions, he hit different things. But he always said, it was the Lord that gave me that victory. He might have been horrible with the sling. But God says, I want you to use the thing you're worst at, and let's see what happens. Swing it around, let it go, I'll take care of the rest. And it worked every time. You don't have to get trained to be super great. Just do it. Just throw the word out there at the devil. Just throw it at him. I know who I am because God has called me. He's raised me up for such a time as this. You know, just use God's word. Amen? And the mountains are full of horses. I want you to know that there are surrounding you horses of fire, chariots of fire, angelic hosts, armies surrounding you. When you're driving your car, when you're going down the road, and the enemy wants to try to kill you and try to destroy you, he can't do it because you're surrounded by a protective band of angels. And it's the same thing he saw, like I said, a continuation of Elijah's ministry, because the last thing he saw when he was with Elijah, well, you can go back and read in the second chapter earlier on, where he says that they crossed over the Jordan River, and he said, "What do you want?" And he says, "I want a double portion of your spirit." And Elijah says, "It's a hard thing you ask, but if you see me when I leave, then you will receive it." And then it says a chariot of fire and horses came rolling in and separated them. And then Elijah was caught up in a whirlwind into heaven. And so Elisha is experiencing the supernatural realm, amen, of this tremendous vehicle that God has, a chariot and horses of fire, amen. Saints, I can tell you right now that we are super, super, super surrounded by angelic hosts. It may have seemed to have disappeared in the church age, but today there are more angelic activities and movements around us than we even realize, because this is what's going on. We are in a rapture cycle. Hallelujah! And it's coming. It's coming our way. These fiery chariots and horses are surrounding us. We're getting ready to go home. Hallelujah. I'm excited about that, aren't you? Praise the Lord. Now, just to kind of wrap this up, the Bible calls the Lord in different terms. The Lord, you know, he's our healer. We have all these redemption names for God, right? But there's another one there that we don't talk about very much, and it's called the Lord Sabaoth. It's a very odd Hebrew word that means the Lord of hosts, or really it means the Lord of armies. It's a military term, and it's used often. And from now on, when you read the Bible and you read the Lord of hosts or the Lord Sabaoth, start realizing you need to read the context. It's military. And that word starts to have a better meaning for you and understanding, because you realize, wow, this is all about warfare. And just take that and bring it right on over to spiritual warfare. Amen? And understand how powerful that is. But he is the angel of the Lord. He encamps around about those that fear him. And it's a very strange terminology. But what it's telling you is, it's talking about the captain himself, the angel of the Lord, the commander-in-chief, encamping around us, because it's an encampment of all the angels. Amen? And it's like, who won the Battle of Waterloo? Who won the Battle of Waterloo? Was it Napoleon or Wellington? Right? Everybody says Wellington won the Battle of Waterloo. Well, did Wellington win the Battle of Waterloo? You know, did that great general go out there and hit Napoleon over the head? That might have been a good way to fight that battle. But he won it with his soldiers. Amen? But we still say Wellington won it, because he was the leader. He was the commander-in-chief, and he got it done, and he got success. And so is Jesus, our commander-in-chief, who marched up that hill called Calvary and slew every devil, every evil thought, every spirit. He destroyed it. He stripped the devil of all his power and victory, and he went straight to hell and took away from him the keys to his own kingdom, praise the Lord, and ascended on high, and he's seated in heavenly places. That's our commander-in-chief. That's who I salute today in the name of Jesus Christ. I salute the Lamb of God, who's my commander-in-chief. I march behind him with sword held high, climbing and speaking out his word in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. With that great headstone there, hanging there, we can shout grace, grace unto it. It's grace that gave us this victory. It's Jesus that's done it for us. He is Lord Sabaoth. He is the angel of the Lord. And I want you to know, he's sevenfold. You know, he's not just one, he's seven angels. I mean, seven angels makes up his entourage. Seven angels makes up his commanding officers, who he goes into war with. And he goes in with these seven angels, as you all know this by now, because the scriptures makes it very clear. And in the day of the Apostle Paul, it was just that this archangelic kind of power, this what we call a cherubim, a lion anointing, was there to give them power and strength and overcome by the word of God. Amen. And then it got into the dark ages with Columba. For 1,000 years, the church was in darkness. And it was a very ox type of time, when it was sacrificial and they gave their lives, hundreds of thousands of Christians giving their lives. It was an ox time. And then finally the Reformation rose up, and it was a man anointing, right? That man anointing coming, and there was a very much bringing warfare, continually warfare. The whole thing is warfare. The first four seals exposes Satan's strategy. It exposes how he infiltrates the church, takes it over, and how he ultimately built his own apostate church called the Church of Jesus Christ. They want to call it Christ Church, tried to kill off the true church. Hallelujah. A lot of Christians have the idea that, yeah, well, we're all originally from the Catholic Church anyway, you know, and we're just a different denomination, but we're all, not me. I'm part of that band of Christians who got killed by the Catholic Church. That's my church. It's just the wrong concept. That's the church I'm part of. I know that history's been burnt up, but you can dig it up. It's still there. They try to hide it, but the facts are there, and no one's apologized for it, and I don't think they will, because they aren't going to. They're going to go do it again. And they'll have the daughters joining in with them. We all know that stuff's true. But those seven angels, even you could call them seven archangels, are the commanding leaders of this great army. And saints, so that you understand this, this is what each age had, was a commanding leader or a commanding officer as an angelic anointing upon Paul, upon Irenaeus, upon Martin and Columba and Luther and Wesley, and then coming even in the early years, 1906, coming on the scene, an angelic influence, already there, already moving, the seventh one, even coming before the messenger had even really risen to the occasion. Pretty neat. You know, like Paul, he was born out of season. Had to be. But he got under that seventh anointing, and from 46 to 63 he was under that, and then that introduced something amazing. In 1963, all seven showed up. All of them. Seven angels. Praise the Lord. Supernatural power. Authority. On the woman, the bride, on her head. Hallelujah. She's wearing the veil. It's a veil, saints. It's a seven angelic veil. It's a type of a Nazarene vow that, of course, you know Samson was under. And he had seven locks of hair. And that seven locks of hair formed his mane. Hallelujah. He was under that anointing. He could be super powerful like a lion and super powerful. That's how many believes we're going back to lion. Amen. Hallelujah. The lion of the tribe of Judah is coming. So he's preparing us because that's who we're marrying. We are marrying the son of David. And so he brings us the veil, the crown, the anointing, sevenfold, seven angels, seven locks of hair. You know, it's amazing in the Bible. I want you to understand this because it's very powerful. Because it says that it talks about the horse's mane. And in Hebrew, the term is very odd that they use to talk about the horse's mane. And when God is speaking to Job and he says, can you be like the power of the horse? And can you stomp and snort and run like a horse? And do you understand where he gets his power from? And have you seen him run with his thunders? It calls his mane thunder. His thunders. Hallelujah. Isn't that odd? It's very strange. You got to look it up. It's very odd. But the mane is called thunders. And the lion and the horse are the only two animals that I can think of that we refer to having manes. Praise the Lord. I hope you get this. Saints, think about it for just a minute. Those things are put there for a reason. Those thunders are a voice of such authority that even death has to move out of the way. Death can't stand there. I believe with all my heart that Brother Branham and the saints of this age that we're part of, that have already passed on, are just laying there waiting. They're just waiting. Can you say amen? There's something that has to roar. There's something that has to bring them up. There's something that has to raise them up and to shake the earth. There's something that'll shake the earth. As Brother Branham said, that mighty angel came down and shook the earth with a thunder and shook it, hallelujah, with an earthquake and rolled back the stone, and Jesus Christ came out. Hallelujah. Do you believe that? So I believe it's no different today, as he said in the Shalom message, when that mighty angel comes down and strikes down his stick, then don't worry, if you have died, you will come back up. Hallelujah. And I believe this with all my heart. If he calls, I will answer. If he roars, there will be a thunder response. Hallelujah. And every age will roll one thunder after another until every single believer has come up and we'll all meet in Jerusalem. Hallelujah. And our work begins. Now we have a 40-day ministry. We have 40 days of a commission that we have to do. We can't get anybody saved then or filled with the Holy Ghost. It is a time period when no salvation can happen. We're between life and death. Does that make sense? But we're going to eat the little book. Just like Ezekiel did in chapter 2 and 3. And when he saw the little book and he ate it and he realized it was full of lamentations and mournings. Why? Because our last thing we will do is to prepare the church that has to stay here. True God-fearing people that didn't receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We will meet with them. We will prepare them. Do you believe it? For what? For the tribulation. Weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's why in your mouth it's sweet as honey, because you're not going to be part of it. But in your stomach, it hurts. Because people we love care for will go through the tribulation period. We'll have another part of that ministry, which will be to the Jews. We ourselves aren't going to preach to the Jews or 144,000, but just to two men. We will transfer it right on over. It's all yours. As Brother Dunham said, he said, the anointing of Elijah on the bride will carry right on over, pick up Moses, and the bride will be gone. And Moses and the Elijah anointing will go on one man, come off a bride on one man. He said, that's why Revelation 10 is connected to Revelation 11, because it's going to pass from one to the other, from a church to the Jews. Do you believe it? Amen. It's a transfer. What a mission we have. And think about it. The veil has been available. It's here. It's around us. Seven angels are here right now, saints. They're here now. They came to this earth, and they've been here ever since for the last 50-something years. You believe it? It's been a journey, hasn't it? How many here has heard Eliezer's call? Amen. Stay or come. What are you going to do? How many says, I'm going to go? And it's been a long desert journey, hasn't it? 50-something years through the desert. We've had good men, good servants coming with us. But every time we have a question about our husband-to-be, we turn to Eliezer. Tell me about him. Tell me more. Tell me more. We go to the message. That's what's telling us who we're going to marry. And even when we come to that place where he's there, you know, Jesus is going to come to the air. You believe that? He's going to come to the air like Isaac came to the field. As Brother Branham typed it. And even though we've been hearing about it, when we see him, we're probably going to be the same as the two men to Emmaus. We're going to be like, are you a stranger? Who is this guy? Who is this person? We know it's something going on, and it's the message that tells us who it is, identifies him. This is my Lord, my master. Praise the Lord. It's exciting. And how many knows that Rebecca was wise? I mean, she got dressed. She was ready. She had everything on. The only thing, she was missing one thing. In order to put on the last piece of garment, she had to jump off the camel. Because she has to go herself to meet him. And she jumps off her camel and she puts on the veil. It's a perfect type. Because when we go to meet him, it's not going to be just us. We who are alive and remain will not precede those who have gone on, who are sleeping in Jesus. They must come up first. Praise the Lord. And so understand this voice of the archangel. We're much closer to that than you are to the shout. The shout's already happened. We're part of it. But the voice, the shout leads to the voice. You believe that? Voice of an archangel or the archangel is that's what's about to happen. Praise the Lord. I know there's been a lot of teaching on a lot of different things, the voices in the bride and all this different stuff. I don't know. Fine. Sounds wonderful. Sounds great. But all I can tell you is I'm counting on Jesus leaving heaven and coming to the air, and then the voice of the archangel can happen. That's what the prophet said. That's what the Bible says. That's all I can stay with. Amen. So the reason why I say that is because it still should put in our hearts that expectation rather than everything's already done. Everything is already done, but we're still unfolding to more. Something else is coming. Praise the Lord. And it's not a man. It's not a ministry. It's not a doctrine. It's not a dogma. We're done with that. It's Jesus himself coming to the air. Hallelujah. And then we will be anointed by that. And everything else that needs to happen is going to be fulfilled right through that. Hallelujah. We'll be here for 40 days. We'll pass on everything we need to pass on. We'll prepare everybody we can prepare, and we're out of here. We're caught up to meet him in the air. That's exciting, isn't it? How many believes that we have right now leading us the commander-in-chief? Amen. The commander-in-chief. Assemble. Get together. Prepare. Battle. We've been fighting. We're going to win this thing. But we have to go all the way. Don't be like Israel, who only fought halfway. They did half a job. They didn't finish all those battles they should have finished. The Bible completely rebukes them because they never quite wiped out the enemy. That's not what we're going to do. We will wipe out the enemy because the final enemy is death, and we will kill death. Do you believe that? That's what we're going to do. Imagine that. Just think about it for just a minute. There's got to be something in you that's just telling you that's what we're here for. I meant to read this. I'll just go ahead and read it to you because I know there's so many uproars, even family members of mine uproars with Mr. Trump, and I'll just go ahead and talk about it because he is our commander-in-chief. That's his name, title, whatever. This is a prophecy from 2011. You probably maybe heard of it by now. This is a fireman who is also a believer who got hurt at work and he was laying up in home and he couldn't go anywhere. And he was watching an interview that had Donald Trump in it. And the Spirit of God began speaking to him. So he went and wrote it all down. And basically it says, and remember, there's a margin of error. There always is. Doesn't mean that it's completely wrong. It's just what Brother Branham said. You have to watch things. They can have a margin of error. So he says, the Spirit of God says, I have chosen this man, Donald Trump, for such a time as this. For as Benjamin Netanyahu is to Israel, so shall this man be to the United States of America. For I will use, notice what God is saying, I will use. So we have to just get our mind off of the nuttiness of the personality and realize God can pick a Cyrus and use him to deliver Israel. So I will use this man to bring honor, respect, and restoration to America. Believe me, it is a kind of restoration, but it's temporary and fleeting and will not last. However, it is a breathing room for the bride to get into our final positions. That's what I believe. And then we're going home sometime in there. And he says, I will use this man to bring restoration to America. America will be respected once again as the most powerful and prosperous nation on the earth other than Israel. The dollar will be the strongest it has ever been in the history of the United States. That's going on now. And then it'll probably die after that. He said, and will once again be the currency by which all others are judged. Remember, the globalist program was to deflate the dollar, kill the dollar, and flatten America out and make all nations equal. That's all right. We get that. That's how Satan wants to rule the whole thing. He's got to do that, and he's doing it through the Catholic Church. We get all that. But he says here that the Spirit of God says, the enemy will quake and shake and fear this man I have anointed. Again, think of Cyrus. God called Cyrus mine anointed. Called him a Messiah. Imagine that. And they will even quake and shake when he announces he is running for president. It will be like the shot heard across the world. The enemy will say, what shall we do now? This man knows all our tricks and schemes. It's been businesses and businessmen that have robbed America blind from other countries and everything else. This man knows all our tricks and schemes. A politician wouldn't know it, but a businessman would. Powerful. We have been robbing America for decades. What shall we do to stop this? The Spirit says, ha! I kind of like that because Psalm chapter 2 says, God will laugh and have him in derision. No one shall stop this and that I have started, for the enemy has stolen from America for decades and it stops now. For I will use this man to reap the harvest that the United States has sown for and plunder from the enemy what he has stolen and return it sevenfold back to the United States. The enemy will say, Israel, Israel, what about Israel? For Israel will be protected by America once again. The Spirit says, yes, America will once again stand hand in hand with Israel, and the two shall be as one. And we know that is definitely Mr. Trump's bent. For the ties between Israel and America will be stronger than ever, and Israel will flourish like never before. So if you can really see what's going on here, God is doing what he needs to do with America under Trump to set up Israel for what's going to come in the final days. It's got to happen. They will get their tabernacle. They will get their temple. I'm not saying it will be under Trump, but it's going to be after that. But it's going to start happening. But that's about the time when we're going to be going. Don't forget that. That's what Brother Branham says. Read all that. You can read it, listen to it, you can see it. The Spirit of God says, I will protect America and Israel, for this next president will be a man of his word. Keep that in mind. A man of his word. When he speaks, the world will listen and know that there is something greater in him than all the others before him. This man's word is his bond, and the world and America will know this, and the enemy will fear this, for this man will be fearless. He looks kind of like a lion, doesn't he? And the thing is as bad as his character is, and as bad as his other levels of integrity are, there is something about him that he is that kind of a person, where he cuts deals and says it like it is, and that's the way it's going to be. We haven't seen that in a long time. Closest thing to that would have been probably Reagan. But the Spirit says, when the financial harvest begins, so shall it parallel in the spiritual for America. So focus on that for a minute. There will be a financial kind of harvest in America. Businesses are already thriving. There's people making multi-millions of dollars just playing around with the stock market right now because the stock market has woken up again. I don't know how long that'll last. And starting new businesses is going to be something he's going to be big behind. We understand that. To do that, to make America a great place to start a business, he has to shut down all the competition. Like, not totally kill it, but make it very tough on China and so on. You know, and I speak to you by experience. I was involved in keyless remotes and had a great business going with that until China started shipping them over by 50, 60, 70, 80,000 a week units. I couldn't be in competition with that. A brand new keyless remote that costs you $50 to $250, they're selling $5 to $25. Cheap. You can buy it on the internet cheap. So even the people I sold to, who sold big time on the eBay, said, I said, how much time you think you guys got left? Because it looks like you're shooting yourself in the foot. They're the ones that sent over all the stuff, the motherboards, and mass-produced them and sent them back. And America allows that, but you can't do it in America or you go to jail. But if you're in China, you can do it. It doesn't make any sense to me. Crazy globalism and stuff and all that stuff. But anyway, the bottom line is, I said, how much time? He said, 5 years. And this was like 3 years ago. So that's why I sold that business off, because if they said they have five more years, then I'm out. But the point being that that stuff has to end, and that's what he wants to do. There's one other thing I'll bring up in just a minute. But the thing I want you to focus on is the parallel. A spiritual, it says the financial harvest will parallel a spiritual harvest in America. Not millions and millions of people coming to Christ. Don't expect, you know, the so-called conversions that you think that people call a conversion, people call salvation, whatever. I believe more deeper than that, this is where the true living church of the living God, the bride of Jesus Christ, is going to come into a harvest position. This is for us. The final harvest really is we're getting harvested out of here. Praise the Lord. So that's what it's leading to. The Spirit of God says in this next election, they will spend billions to keep this president in. They have spent, billions on poor Hillary, poor thing. God have mercy. It will be like flushing their money down the toilet. Let them waste their money, for it comes from and it is being used by evil forces at work. But they will not succeed, for this next election will be a clean sweep for the man I have chosen. 2011, I mean, he swept through 16 qualified Republicans. And then Bernie Sanders got decapitated, and of course he beat Hillary. Very interesting, all these words here. They will say things about this man, the enemy will say things, but it will not affect him. They shall say it rolls off him like a duck. Donald Duck? The Donald? For as the feathers of a duck, I think the Lord has a sense of humor. I love it. For as the feathers of a duck protect it, so shall my feathers protect the next president. Even mainstream news media, which we know hates him, but they can't stop talking about him. You know, if you hate someone, don't talk about him. Oh, they got to talk about him. The mainstream news media will be captivated by this man in a bad way. They are, but in a good way, I guess, down the road. So it says, and the abilities that I have gifted him with, and they will even begin to agree with him, says the Spirit of God. Pretty amazing that it knew that mainstream media would not be agreeing with him, would be against him. It knew that. This is something that I don't even really know where it's coming from with him, but he has stuck to a decision of getting rid of 501c3. And if you don't understand what 501c3 is, it's something that Brother David remembers. Remember we were starting to apply for 501c3, we were doing incorporation for the church, and somehow we just felt the Holy Spirit say, stop, don't do it. Now I know in Canada you're supposed to, it's a mandate, in America it's not. but it turns out that, for whatever reason, I'm not going to get into it, but it just felt like the Spirit of God said, don't do it. And it's amazing to me that he is so strong about getting rid of it. But in just a basic study of it, if 501c3 wasn't submitted back in 1956 under Lyndon Johnson, who submitted as a bill and it got okayed, then the church would have spoken a lot more loudly about Kennedy running for president. So what it did is it kind of hushed up the church so Kennedy could become president. You got to understand, all these pieces of the puzzle were going together. So we're stuck with that. But he wants to scrap it. And he says, I want the church to have their voice back. They can speak whatever they want to speak. Because they shouldn't be waiving their First Amendment right, which we know the Founding Fathers wrote for the church. He got that. So it's really odd. Very strange. And I don't know anybody was telling him that. I think what he had said, if I remember right, he says, I sat down with these ministers and I said, why can't you speak about candidates and so on and tell your church? He said, because of 501c3. He goes, what is that? And they explained it to him and he goes, we need to get rid of that thing. And how many understands that that 501c3 has nothing to do with churches? It's not even in the list. It's a religious organization. And when you go over to 508, it says churches are mandatorily exempt from this. But nobody goes to read that part. The point is that it's interesting that he wants the church to have its voice back when we, by God's grace, have been given our voice. Let the church say whatever it wants to do, but the bride is going to speak freely. Hallelujah. Do you love him with all your heart? How many understands that we have a new president, he's a commander-in-chief, but our real commander-in-chief is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the one who's giving us commands, and we need to come to order and get ready and keep on fighting. Don't quit. Pick up your sword. You may be a wounded soldier. Pick it right on up, brother, sister. Let's keep right on fighting right to the end. Will you do that with me? Who has a song? Anybody have a song? The musicians come. Hallelujah. We'll start with this one, and if somebody has one. Kind of a little bit slower one, because I got some little bit more peppy, marching kind of music. How many here is ready to march? Amen. Let's all stand to our feet, and let's just pray, and then we'll sing this song. Which one is it? Okay, well, all I had was All Hail King Jesus, right? Bring forth that royal diadem. How many is ready to do that? Father God, we just thank you, Lord, for today. We ask your blessings to keep flowing into our lives. You are the one who is in us, and greater is you in us than he that's in the world. We have the victory because you've already declared it, and we thank you for it, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many wants this, just loves this song? Good old song. All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth this royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Let's sing it one more time. Amen. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem, let's crown him Lord of all. Hallelujah! How many will do that with me? Let's crown him! He is Lord of Lords, King of Kings. Amen. All right, that's great. Let's do that. How many will do that with me? Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God. I'm going to put my armor on. Let's sing it. Oh, that's the wrong one. Put my armor on. We're not going to run through the troop until we got our armor on. That's a little risky. You get hurt that way. I'm going to put my armor on. Savior's song. Seems like I've been circumstanced too long. I'm gonna put my armor on. Amen. I love that. Yes, I'm gonna put my armor on. Hallelujah. my Savior's songs. Seems like I've hated my circumstance too long. Yes, I'm gonna put my armor on. Let's do that again. Amen. Make a declaration. Yes, I'm put my armor on. Hallelujah. Can you feel it going on? Yes. I'm gonna stand in the battle, sing my Savior's song. Seems like I've been sitting on my circumstance too long. Come on, saints, let's do it. And I'm gonna put my armor on. Hallelujah. I'm gonna put my armor on.